It's time to open up the Word of God, the Bible. And so we're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we're at verse 40. So if you have a Bible on your electronic device, you might want to open it. The words will come up on the screen. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat and the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' compassion and that Jesus is the one who can forgive sins. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak your word into our hearts and into our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it would be helpful if you have the Bible open on your device. We're not yet at the stage where we're handing out Bibles as people come in. Hopefully we'll get to that fairly soon. So we really need you to have your own Bible available. So I know some of you bring your own Bible with you in physical form, and some of you have it in electronic form. That's fine. But I've got four headings this morning that we're going to try and hit quite quickly. And the four headings are shame, lame, fame, proclaim. You see what we did there? So you should already, you've got all of those already in your head. You'll be able to remember the four points, the four headings really well. And it's amazing how things work out. I was dwelling on this, what I was going to say this morning. And this picture came to mind. You'll know who both of these people are, Her Majesty, the Queen, and Sir Bobby Moore. And it's just amazing, really, because I just got news this morning that Jimmy Greaves, the great Tottenham Hotspur forward, has passed away. And Jimmy Greaves didn't actually play in the 1966 World Cup final. He was replaced by Sir Geoff Hurst. But Jimmy passed away. My dad was always a great fan of Jimmy Greaves because my dad was a great Spurs fan. So it's quite interesting that Jimmy's passed away, and there's Sir Bobby and Her Majesty the Queen. And the story's told that apparently when England won the World Cup, Bobby Moore was really, really worried about receiving the cup from the Queen, because during the game, his hands had got really filthy. He had really, really dirty hands. So there's apparently pictures of him trying to clean his hands on his shorts and on his top. And the reason for that is if you look at the Queen, she's got these beautiful white gloves on. And he was really concerned that he was going to leave a stain. He was going to cause shame and embarrassment, both to himself and to the Queen. So he's frantically trying to wipe his hands clean. And many of us have experienced that in life, haven't we? We felt unclean. We felt that we've got something wrong. We felt that we have been burdened by what Christians would call sin. Now, it's fascinating the time that we live in, because sin is a really difficult concept to get over to people. People don't really believe in sin in the same way. And yet there is still the culture of shame. And we're going to hear a lot about shame this morning, certainly from two of the people that we read about in this gospel, the person with leprosy and Matthew, the tax collector, and the sinners who've been ostracized from society. They were people who experienced the reality of shame. I'm not sure that it's quite so much shame. One of the great figures in Scotland at the moment is a woman comedian called Janie Godley. Have you heard of Janie Godley? She's become famous for doing voiceovers of Mother Scotland when she was doing her press conferences. And she's got into trouble recently because of some tweets that she put out 8, 9, 10 years ago that had content that is inappropriate. And she stood up when it was pointed out and said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said these things. I should never have said them. I apologize." And she was very clear about that. But the way our culture works from the left and from the right is to shame people and to silence people and to shut people down. That's why young people need to learn that what you tweet and not so young people either, old people as well, what you put out on social media, you need to be careful about, because it will come back to haunt you. If you're going for a job, one of the things that people do when you apply for a job is they check your social media history and your internet history. They'll check you out on Google to find out everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done. And you will be shamed. If you've said or done the wrong thing, you will be a source of shame. What do we do with that shame? Well, our culture, human nature, is to use that shame against people, to keep people down, to keep people under control, to embarrass, and to keep people at a distance. Why is that? It's because that at heart, human beings are sinners. We are sinners, and our sin is both against God, but also against those that are around us. And we see that clearly in Scripture. Mark's gospel introduces us to someone who knew all too well what it meant to feel unclean. There in verses 40 to 45, Jesus encounters a leper, someone whose skin condition had left him ceremonially unclean, according to the Old Testament law. Leprosy was a particularly cruel condition. It was regarded in those times as highly infectious and incurable. It was something that you had to keep distance from. Don't get involved with people who've got leprosy. That's why you get leper colonies. People were separated from the rest of society. They were kept at a distance. People lived in fear of people who had leprosy. Now, we've since discovered that leprosy is not quite as infectious as people then thought it was. Those afflicted with it endured both physical discomfort as their bodies were damaged increasingly, and social isolation, the thing that people needed in the face of their sickness, they were kept away from for something that they did not bring upon themselves. They were considered a physical, not only a physical contagion, but a spiritual contagion. You might feel, they might have felt that they were toxic to other people. They lived with shame constantly, is the pressure that they felt. Sometimes we will feel like that as well, that we have been ostracized, that we have been kept at a distance because of something that we've done or something that we have said in the past. Sometimes things have been done to us and we feel ashamed by what has happened. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of some kind of human evil, and it's left you with a deep sense of being unclean. A victim of assault describes how they felt, how they feel, as she opens up about what she went through for so many years. She said this, "I told no one. In my mind, it was not an example of male aggression used against a girl to extract sex from her. In my mind, it was an example of how undesirable I was. It was proof that I was not the kind of girl you took to parties or the kind of girl you wanted to get to know. I was the kind of girl you took to a deserted parking lot and tried to make you give sex." Telling someone would not be revealing what he had done. It would be revealing how deserving I was of that kind of treatment. You see, in her mind, that assault didn't leave her with a feeling of her assailant's dirtiness. It made her feel dirty. And there are many people around us, known and unknown, who will be feeling like that, who feel like that, who have been treated badly and through no fault of their own, they feel dirty. And the gospel message is for them. That's why we should pay close attention to this story, this encounter in Mark. You see what the leper says in verse 40? The leper says this, If you are willing, you can make me clean. See, his leprosy wasn't the result of any sin he committed. But according to the law, he was not supposed to approach anyone. He shouldn't have been going up to Jesus. It's quite audacious, really, when you think about it, that he would go and do this. He knows that Jesus has got unique power. Power to restore him, to cleanse him. If you will, indicates, well, it might indicate that he has no right to such healing. He does not presume that he deserves it. But you see Jesus' reaction? You see Jesus' reaction to him? I love this in verse 41. Jesus, it doesn't just say Jesus healed him straight away. It's his inner workings that we see, the inner workings, the heart of Jesus. You see the word that's used there? Filled with compassion. Imagine it. Jesus being filled with compassion for this one individual who has been separated from society through no fault of his own. Jesus is filled with compassion. Wow. He doesn't back away in revulsion. He feels for this man. Not only that, Jesus touches him. Maybe it's the first time in decades that this man has been touched. We're in a season where we're not touching one another. Someone tried to shake my hand this morning. I had to explain, I've just washed my hands. We're doing communion in a moment, so I'm not touching your hand. We'll do elbows. We kind of long for that physical touch, don't we? Some of us haven't been touched by another human being for a long time. Well, that puts us in the shoes of the leper. And what does Jesus do? Jesus touches him. A beautiful picture of the compassion of Jesus. And this is what Jesus does with the uncleanness of those who come to him as this leper did. Whatever it is that we've done or been done to us, Jesus touches us and cares for us. Rather than withdrawing in disgust, he draws near and reaches out to us. He moves toward us, not away from us. And it doesn't matter what people's shame is. That's how Jesus is with people. Moved with pity, filled with compassion, he stretches out his hand and touches him. And he says, and said to him, I will be clean. Be clean. You see, Jesus is willing, and the effect is immediate and dramatic. Immediately, the leprosy leaves him, and he was made clean. And then we get this business of, don't tell anybody about this. This is what the scholars call the messianic secret. Jesus constantly says to people, I'm not quite ready to launch the mission, but just keep quiet about this, because, you know, just... We want you to stay quiet until we're ready for the whole world to know. And of course, what the leper does is, the now non-leper, he operates in complete obedience to Jesus. I really identify with the leper in this because so many of us fail to do what Jesus tells us. And sometimes that's simply because we go on being sinners, and sometimes we just get so excited by what God has done. And that's what that's the place that the leper is operating from here. And promptly just explodes with excitement at what has happened. So much so that Jesus is no longer able to continue his ministry in an open way. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, if we are ashamed of something, Jesus offers us forgiveness. If our sin is burdening us and holding us back, if something has been done to us, there is a way of grace. Jesus offers us more grace than we could ever possibly imagine. Jesus offers us cleanness from the past, from the things that we've done or have been done to us. That's why the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, becoming sin for us, is such a powerful one. When we take communion, that's what we're remembering. We're not just having a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine and going, oh, that makes me feel a little bit better. We should be moved by the compassion of Jesus, that he was willing to go to the cross, taking on board all our shame, all our pain, all our sin upon himself. He who was without sin became sin for us. What a powerful picture that is. Jesus takes our shame and offers forgiveness. So if you this morning are in a place of shame and guilt and sin, Jesus offers us forgiveness. This week, I will be dealt mercy on Tuesday morning. I won't talk about Wednesday morning. I'm going to hospital Wednesday morning, as some of you know. But Tuesday morning, I am going to do a speed awareness course with Dorset Police for the sin that I've committed. And I won't be getting points on my license. So I'm quite excited by that, and I'm glad that I'm receiving some measure of forgiveness for my sin. But the forgiveness I received from Dorset Police Force is as nothing compared with the forgiveness I receive from Jesus. The shame that I feel for my sin is as nothing as the shame that I feel for my sin in this, the whole of my life, that Jesus offers me forgiveness from through his blood, through his dying on the cross. So receive that afresh today. And maybe there is shame in your life that you need to receive that forgiveness for. Maybe you need to talk it through with someone, and someone needs to pray with you today. Well, don't leave here. Don't leave here without receiving that forgiveness. And we're going to pray at the end of my talk this morning and pray for the Lord to heal from shame. So we have shame, and then we have lame. We have the paralytic. And our time is marching on this morning. There's so much that I want to say about this. I love this story. And the key thing here is the idea of friends making a way to get their friend. They're so desperate to get their friend into the place of Jesus that they will do anything to get their friend there. They make a hole in the roof, and they drop him through the roof to help him get to Jesus. And again, we see Jesus responding with love and with care. And notice this, it's their faith, the faith of the friends, that he responds to. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, the thing to remember here is that the question that happens all the way through Mark's gospel is, who is this man? And so whenever Jesus heals someone or delivers someone, it's to point to the fact that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Who is this man? Well, who can do these things? And of course, the teachers of the law get upset because he doesn't say you're healed. He says your sins, son, your sins are forgiven. The most important thing that we can receive in this life is the forgiveness of sins. Who has the power to do that? Jesus. Jesus. It's sometimes said that Christianity is simply a crutch for those who are mentally weak, and we lean on our Christian faith. Has anyone ever said that to you? It's very frequently said. It's still frequently said to me, oh, you just use that as a psychological crutch. And the answer to that is always, or should always be, well, yeah, it is, you're right, because all of us are limping. Who among us does not limp? All of us struggle. All of us have brokenness in us. And all of it, that's why we are so concerned for people who are not followers of Jesus. We want them to receive the forgiveness of God. We want them to walk with God, with his help. That is how we are designed. We are designed to be in relationship with him. Now, in this life, the fact is things go wrong. As we get older, our bodies will get a little bit more broken and slow down. I was conscious of this morning. I was walking to church, and I thought I was going at quite a brisk pace. And this guy, a little bit younger than me, maybe 10 years younger than me, just over two, he was walking a lot faster than me. And I started trying to speed up to try and keep up with him. I couldn't do it because he just was shot off ahead of me. I thought, I am getting older. My body is slowing down. It's a fact of life. We all go through that time. We all become a little bit more limpy. As we get older, we limp a little bit more physically. We begin to slow down. But all of us in life, we're all spiritually lame. We're all separated from God by our sin. And for some of us, we just go on and on living in our sin, not receiving the forgiveness of God that Jesus offers to us. And really, we ought to stop and think. That's what we should pray for those around us who are not followers of Jesus. If you're watching this online, I know some people watch this and they dip in and they listen to what's happening. That's a question for you. Where are you limping? Where are you limping? What areas are you weak in that maybe God wants to come and do something new in your life and to heal you from that thing that is controlling you, that addiction that maybe you have, that thing that is making your life so dark and difficult? Maybe you, like this man, are lame. Not necessarily physically lame, but spiritually lame. And for those of us who are here, how ardent are we about our friends who are not believers, who don't know the forgiveness, the love of God, the compassion of God. How desperate are we for them to come to know him? How much do we pray for them? How much do we point to Jesus like these friends did? So all of us are limping, all of us are lame, all of us need to be brought to the Lord. There's a third thing, and it's this: fame. It's a bit strange to see this here, but it's extraordinary, isn't it? The reaction to Jesus, the crowds that keep sweeping in around him, pressing in on him. Jesus became famous really quickly. We live in a time when being famous is one of the ardent desires of a lot of people. If you talk to some young people, they will say that. What do you want in life? I once talked to a young girl and I asked her that question. What do you want most in life? And she said this. She said, "I just want to be famous. I just want to be famous." And of course, it's possible to do that. You get on the television. It can work on us. You know, there's a program called Marriage at First Sight. That some of you, I think I've spoken about this before, the program called Marriage at First Sight, and the idea is that two people meet each other on their wedding day. They don't meet before that. They meet a few minutes before the wedding ceremony, and the television series is all about taking them through that process. It's quite extraordinary sort of concept for a program. And when it was first starting up in the UK, I was approached to be the spiritual guru on the program, and spiritual advisor on the program, and I was in negotiations with them, and my wife was saying to me, "Are you mental? Have you gone daft?" And my friends were saying to me, "What's wrong with you? Why are you even thinking about this?" And it was the kind of idea, I could be on Channel 4. And it was kind of working away at me. And I thought, wow, that, you know, being on the telly could be quite exciting. And then fortunately, the Lord intervened and shut it down completely and utterly. The reason the Lord shut it down, was because in other areas I was being faithful. In fact, this is how it worked. They Googled me. They looked at my Google history and they found out that I had said and done things that God said were the right things to say and do, but the media couldn't agree that was the right thing to say and do. So actually, witnessing to what the Lord had said meant that I would never become famous. But we look at Jesus, and Jesus' fame spread. Now, here's the thing. We live in a time when Jesus' fame is much less than it's ever been in our country, well, in the last few hundred years, because people do not know about Jesus. And so for us as a church, we might want to see more people sitting in our chairs on a Sunday, but actually, you know the thing we want more? The thing we want most is for Jesus to be famous, for Jesus' fame to be spread abroad. How do we do that? We talk about him. We point to him with what we say and what we do. We're excited by Jesus. We see and we hear his compassion. We exude it from us. We point to people with our lives and with our words. Our desire is to make Jesus famous among our friends and among our neighbors. That the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus, we want you to be famous. And we want people to press in, not on church, but on you. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? The end of the passage goes like this, and this is where we get the last word, and the last word is proclaim. You see what Jesus says? Jesus says so powerfully at the end of this passage what it is that he's aiming for. People are concerned that Jesus spends time with folk that other folk think are dodgy. The sinners and the tax collectors, poor old Matthew, the tax collector, who Jesus has compassion with. Everybody hates him because he's taking money off them. And they hate him. He's a lackey of the government. He's working with the government against his own people. And they hate him. But Jesus calls him, "Follow me." See, Jesus is interested in the outcasts, the ones that others reject. Jesus says, "You might be the least in your culture. You might be the least in town, but I love you. I am passionate for you. And Jesus says these words, and it could be a strap line for any church, couldn't it? That any church could have across its door, this verse. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so we pray that people would have an increasing awareness that they are sinners in need of a savior. That's the big problem in our culture. So many people don't think that they're sinners. Even 40 years ago, I didn't recognize I was a sinner. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, is what John's gospel tells us. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us to sin and righteousness. So we need to pray that people will have an increasing awareness that they need God. Nothing else can save them. Material things can't save them. Their addictions to consumerism and gambling or whatever won't save them. Their love for their family won't save them from the eternal consequences of being separated from God. Jesus came not for the righteous, who is righteous, but sinners. That could be any church's strapline, but maybe for us at St. Thomas's, we make that our focus. So it doesn't matter what people's background is, what experience is, what they do, whether they have declined vaccine or received vaccine. Everybody is welcome here, amen? Amen. Because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of the Savior Jesus who loves us. Let's pray. Father God, help us to proclaim this wonderful message. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And we pray for our friends and our family. We pray for those who don't know you, who aren't walking with you. Holy Spirit, come to them today and begin a work in them. Begin to work, help them to bring them to that place of recognition that they are sinners in need of salvation. And as we pray for those who are sick, we remember those who are sick among us. We remember Anya and Nick Harding in particular, Lord. But we pray for him for recovery from COVID-19, for Jack as well, following all that he has been through. And we pray for healing and restoration for them. So come, Holy Spirit, help us now. We gather shortly to receive communion. Be at work in us and through us as we take communion and go from here later. May our desire be to make you famous, to have your fame spread abroad, that we don't rely on anyone else to do that. We rely on you working in and through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.